Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everyone, especially the front of your faces instead of the back of them. Waiting for the rest of you to kind of meander in this morning. And isn't it great when God says, Brad, I love you too much to leave you the way you are. I'm going to take you through some trials and give you some COVID, give you some sleeping problems and things like that. But, praise the Lord. It is so good to be back with you today. And things are getting back on an even keel. I contemplated, how much do you share from the pulpit and not sound like a crazy person, but God has been at work, and I appreciate everybody's prayers, and I'm really happy to be back this morning. So if you're visiting, I apologize. I'm not usually this entertaining or scary, and welcome to Emmanuel Bible Church. I did meet Josh this morning. Hope that's your name. Mike, wow, why did I get that? So things aren't working quite well yet. I don't know why I want to call Mike Josh, but it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Good to be among you. And happy Mother's Day for you moms out there. And enjoy your special day. Just a couple reminders. Let's get to the main purpose that I'm here this morning. Coming up this Saturday, we've got our spring work day. It's Saturday, May 15th, and you can come any time between 7 and noon. The main concentration is going to be here in the building, just kind of going through and cleaning things up. And there'll be, an eternal reward for that. But if you come and help us out, lunch will be provided. So you get double blessing for that if you're able to help this coming Saturday. Our next member meeting is on May 23rd, 2 weeks from today. It's a Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, so members, keep in mind of that. And then teens, if you haven't signed up for the canoe trip, you're going to miss out. I think it's going to be a lot of fun, and there's information in the Information Center. That canoe trip is planned for the 29th of May, so keep that in mind. And then lastly, let's think a little bit more about summer. We had a little taste of that not so long ago, but hopefully summer weather will return. Put on your calendars the July 11th date for our church picnic, okay? So we'll look forward to that. And Pastor, let us know what else is going on this morning and save me from continuing to jabber.
Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here. We're going to be having a Mother's Day message in just a minute. A few things that we'd like to pray for this week. Before I mention the three prayer requests, let me also mention that next week our intern, Noah Mason, will be preaching for us, and I will be down in Union Grove, Wisconsin, preaching there. So pray for Maria and me as we go down and minister to the church there, and then also for Noah as he continues to work on and then to deliver the sermon next week. So our person of the week this week is Joel Pitts, and Joel shared three requests that he would like us to remember this week. So request number one is to pray for the salvation of three people. First, his brother, then his niece, and also his nephew. So this week, pray every day for the salvation of these three family members of Joel. Then also, he asked that God would open their hearts to, and I'm quoting, his wonderful, unearnable grace. And then lastly, pray that God would give him the courage to share his faith with those around him. I think that's a prayer request we all share, right? Sometimes that, when you know Christ and you know somebody needs him, there's that internal tension between fear and faith. And let's pray for Joel to be able to share his faith with those that he loves and those that he knows. Our missionary of the week are the Cummins, Isaac and Hannah Cummins. So for those of you who don't know what country they're in, I probably shouldn't say since we're live streaming, but they're somewhere, okay, in the Middle East somewhere. And they've had some difficult times, okay? The church lost its one of its main leaders, and there was a struggle for power, and I think it was four men, it might have been three men in the church who were new believers. You know, in that culture, they ended up trying to take the reins of everything, and things just kind of blew up. And they were threatening to go to the government and shut the church down, and so the church kind of just disbanded and closed. And then in a short time, maybe, I don't know, 3 months, this was all during COVID. So during that 3 months, then the church reopened. And they're still trying to work with those men. They haven't given up on them. So they're asking that we pray that our missionary and some of the other men who are still in the church would be able to talk to and counsel these men who, in pride, created some stir and split the church, and that they would know how to handle the situation. Second thing to pray for regarding this family is Barak, okay, B-U-R-A-K. He's a new believer in Christ, and they ask that we pray for his spiritual growth, and then finally pray for those who are in the church. The lockdown in this country is very severe right now, okay? And this isn't the only country where the lockdowns have become very tight. The Philippines, India right now, I mean, it's just, it's worse than it's ever been as far as the amount of COVID and the extremeness of the lockdown. So pray for them. They do. They're trying to make decisions on, you know, how do you interact with people, how do you do church, and so forth. And then finally, we're going to be praying for our persecuted saint of the week. This is a man in Saudi Arabia who is facing trial. He will be tried, and I'll read to you now over what. Last month, a report was released about a convert. Understand that a Muslim who converts to Christ in at least some of these countries that are Muslim is automatically breaking the law. And then it's just worse if he or she shares the gospel with another Muslim. They really are asking for it, okay? And so a report was released about a man in Saudi Arabia who has come to Christ, and last month this surfaced and came, the information about it came to us in the West. We're referring to him only by the letter A, so pray for this man whose name starts with A. He is facing various charges about speaking openly regarding his Christian faith in the country of Saudi Arabia. He was charged with trying to convert Muslims to Christianity and for assisting his sister to flee the country because of her faith. So there's two charges. One, he's sharing Christ with others. And two, he helped his Christian sister get out of Saudi Arabia. The third accusation is that he was also accused by an opposing relative, a relative who is a Muslim who hates what's happened to him. He was accused by him of stealing money. In a hearing on April 22nd, so we're just talking, 3 weeks ago or so, the judge concluded that there was absolutely no evidence against this Christian man for stealing anything. So he was acquitted. All the charges of theft were dropped. They were just trumped up, okay? They were fake. However, this believer is still facing the two other charges. Over the past few years, he has endured, now listen to this, this man has been in prison multiple times over the past few years, and he's even been flogged for Christ. So pray for the other two charges to be dropped and for this brother to continue to be a faithful witness for Christ. When countries persecute the churches grow strong. And as persecution weakens or goes away, what happens to churches? Progressively, they grow weak. That then becomes a cycle where the country then grows weak, and in terms of, you know, God's goodness, the country grows weak, and the churches start to become persecuted, and then they grow strong again. And we're in America in that the bottom of that cycle where churches are weak, persecution may be coming, and it will strengthen, not harm us. Yeah, it may harm us in some ways, imprisonment or flogging or so forth. I don't see that in the next year or anything. But, I mean, you never know. It could come. But for this man, it's there. And the church in Saudi Arabia is growing very rapidly. You think, what? Very, very rapidly. The church is growing in Muslim land. So let's pray for these three requests. Father, first we pray for our dear brother, Joel Pitts. We are thankful for his life, for him being a part of our church. We do pray that you would work in the lives of his brother, niece, and nephew. We ask in his words that you would open their hearts to your wonderful grace, that unearnable love that you bestow on those who are unable to see, hear, or speak, who are deaf and dumb and blind. Lord, we pray for them that they will come to know you and have a personal walk with you. We also pray for Joel to have courage. We know that tension very well. Those of us who walk with you, we know sometimes that fear of sharing the gospel with someone else, maybe at work or a relative, knowing the timing and all that goes into it. We pray for Joel that you will give him the courage that he needs when the time is right to share Christ and his love with those in need. We pray for our missionaries of the week who are in this Muslim land. We pray that you would help them and the others in the church to work with those men who, three or four of them, who whose pride welled up and who created just a very ugly mess, and one threatened to turn them into the government. And Lord, these are ugly behaviors that do not reflect your son, but sometimes are in the lives of all of us one way or another. And these three men, four men, are possibly, maybe even probably believers, but have not learned Christ real well yet as they are young in the faith. So we pray that you'll help our missionaries to know what to say, how to continue to work with them. May their love never cease for these families. May the agape love of the Father be in their hearts, and we pray that there will be reconciliation. In fact, that the church will continue to grow. We're also thankful for Burak, who became a new believer several months ago. We pray for his spiritual growth and others who are very new to the faith in this church in this Middle Eastern country. And then we pray right now, as they are in severe lockdowns, worse than have been before in this country. So as they struggle just to get items for their families to eat and the necessities of life, Lord, just help them with that, and also to know how best to meet the needs of the people in their church. And then finally, we pray for this man in Saudi Arabia who we are referring to only by the letter A. We don't know his name, but you certainly know and love him. He has been imprisoned many times. He has been flogged at least once, maybe more, for his faith in Christ. He is an example to us of faithfulness. We fear sharing the gospel maybe with a loved one or a friend or a coworker here. What could happen to us? I mean, maybe at the worst, Lord, it'd be losing our job, but for this man, he lost his freedom more than once and has endured affliction. He's under severe persecution, and now he's charged with two crimes of the state. And Lord, we pray that he'll be acquitted, that he will be released. We pray that freedoms will increase in this country. And since the gospel is just going forth powerfully and in large numbers of people are being saved in countries like Egypt and Turkey and Jordan and Lebanon and in Saudi Arabia, in Iraq, in Syria, the numbers are exploding there. We do pray for the churches, and especially the church where A is, that they would remain faithful in spite of all the things that are happening. So, Lord, thank you for our mothers who are here. Each one of us loves dearly his mother or her mother. And we pray for our mothers today that they would sense a special joy and blessing today, not only from the message from your word, but also as they are loved by their children and their husbands as the day progresses. We pray in Christ's name.
Our first song this morning is Ancient Words. There are no songs in our hymnal regarding mothers, but I trust as we sing our songs this morning, maybe as mothers or grandmothers, you see an area that you can share with your children or grandchildren. Victory in Jesus is won. He is Lord. Praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Lots of good words that you can share with your children or grandchildren. Let's stand and sing Ancient Words.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
He is Lord.
A shepherd, yet a lamb, a man of sorrow, agony, and pain. Humbled and rejected, beaten and despised, upon the cross the Son of God was slain. Just like a lamb to slaughter, a sinless sacrifice, but by his death his loss became our gain. Satan's forces crumble like a mighty wall. The stone that held him in was rolled away. The Prince of Life in glory was lifted over all. Now earth and heaven echo with the cry, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Lord, He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory. Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the songs of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me through victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a joy, what a privilege, what a great song to sing of the victory in Jesus, paying the price on Calvary's cross that we could never pay, dying in our place. Father, we thank you that he didn't die just to save us, but to give us victory as we walk in this world. Thank you, Father, for your presence and your power. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. And we thank you for the gifts that you give us that we can now return to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would please stand with me, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have one language. And this is the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. And they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he fathered Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he fathered Arpachshad 500 years and had sons and daughters. When Arpachshad had lived 35 years, he fathered Shelah. And Arpachshad lived after he fathered Shelah 403 years and other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he fathered Eber. And Shelah lived after he fathered Eber 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he fathered Peleg. And Eber lived after he fathered Peleg 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he fathered Reu. And Peleg lived after he fathered Reu 209 years and had sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he fathered Serug. And Reu lived after he fathered Serug 207 years and had sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he fathered Nahor. And Serug lived and he fathered Nahor 200 years and had sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he fathered Terah. And Nahor lived after he fathered Terah 119 years and had other sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of the kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and took the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Praise him, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing o'er his wonderful love, proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his
His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Today is Mother's Day, and my mom always watches, or almost always watches, these sermons, our services from the state of South Carolina. Now, she thinks I'm the best preacher in the entire world, so it's okay for her to believe that. I think I'd be pretty delusional if I believed that, but you know what? Our mothers think the best of us. And we love them so dearly, and we're gonna be looking at a mother in the book of Exodus this morning, whose name is not given. And I think there's a reason for that, and the reason will become apparent as we develop the text. What's most interesting about this is that the man who wrote this story, this account, is the son of this mother. He wrote this account and did not even name his mom. Why? Well, we'll answer that as we continue. I want to take us back to ancient Egypt this morning. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1, we find that the relationship between the Egyptians and the Hebrew peoples had grown sour. When you think of ancient Egypt, you're thinking of the great big pyramids of Giza or the temples and palaces of Luxor. The first one in the northern part of Egypt and the other in the deep south part of Egypt, both on the Nile. But our story doesn't occur near the big pyramids or the beautiful temples. Okay, it doesn't even occur near the main channel of the Nile. Instead, it happens in one of the flattest areas in the entire land of Egypt. It happens in the areas where the Nile River separates into all of these tiny little rivulets that run throughout the country. Now, they were still called the Nile River, but don't be thinking about a great big huge Nile channel when we're reading the account this morning. Instead, this is more of a smaller shoot of the Nile River. And this area doesn't have any stone pyramids. In fact, it's mostly just farms. Lots and lots of farms that stretch for as far as the eye can see. Now, we come to chapter 1 of Exodus in verse 8, and we read these words. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. It's one of the most important verses in the entire book of Exodus. In fact, the transition from Genesis to Exodus hinges on this verse. Why? Because in Genesis, in the last third of the book, there was a great relationship between the Hebrew peoples and the Pharaohs. In fact, one of the most famous Hebrew people of all history, namely Joseph, rose to the position of vizier or number two in command of the entire country. Joseph was known by everyone in the country. In fact, his name, you can still find it when you go to Egypt. I've been to Egypt twice. There is still a canal that was dug under the, not by Joseph, but under the auspices of Joseph that still bears his name today. It's still called the name or the canal of Joseph. Okay, archaeologists over 30 years ago from the University of Austria found the what is almost surely the private palace of Joseph. It's just a stone's throw from where this story that we're going to be reading in a minute occurred. They found the palace. It had 12 pillars. It had 12 burial places. It had a small pyramid, and as far as the Egyptian history goes, this is the only pyramid that was dedicated to a non-pharaoh. And when they found the statue inside of it, okay, it was actually clothed with, you won't believe it maybe, but it's true. I can show you the pictures. I have them in books. It was clothed with a coat of many colors. Okay. In fact, the person who is inside the only pyramid dedicated to a man who was not actually Pharaoh had a weird hairstyle. In fact, the books describe it as a Hebrew haircut. Okay, now they don't actually say Hebrew. They would say a non-Egyptian Semitic haircut, but it is the style of hair that was worn by the peoples of the land of Canaan. There's all kind of, I could go on, right? I mean, there really is a ton of information out there about Joseph. Joseph was known by everybody. His name was revered. He was a legend because he saved the Egyptian peoples through, well, God saved them through Joseph, but we know that story. And then there came a day, chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 8, when a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. Now, does that mean he did not know who Joseph was? There's debate about that, but probably it means he did not know Joseph in the sense of he no longer revered Joseph or appreciated Joseph or honored Joseph or cared about Joseph. So what then happens? We won't read the first chapter, but from verses 9 through 22, what you find is that this Pharaoh who decided to no longer honor Joseph became worried that the Hebrew peoples now, because of the blessing of God on the nation, outnumbered the Egyptians. The Jews in Egypt actually, they came with just 70 people. hundreds of years before, 400 years before, now they outnumber the Egyptians because of the blessing of God on procreation. So, what happens? This Pharaoh decides that something has to be done to curtail the power of the Hebrews. Otherwise, there's going to be revolt. He sees it in their future. And so his decree is barbaric. In fact, to mothers who are here today or watching in live stream, this is something that you will feel personally. This Pharaoh made a decree that would, if God would have allowed it to continue, would have greatly reduced the strength of the Hebrew peoples. What decree did he make? Every time a Hebrew mother birthed a baby girl, she could keep that baby girl. But every time that she birthed a baby boy, that baby boy would have to be killed. How? As the story goes on, by taking that baby. Now, I do not imagine any mother, there may have been a few, but I cannot imagine any mother being the one who actually took her little newborn baby boy and pitched him into the Nile River. But that's what the Pharaoh decreed. I'm going to just guess. There's no scriptural evidence for this. I'm just surmising that a lot of mothers did what Jochebed did. Okay, Jochebed is the mother that we're going to be looking at. She's not named here. She's named later in Exodus and also in Numbers. But I'm going to guess a lot of mothers did what Jochebed did. And as the Egyptian soldiers or police made their rounds and heard about a baby crying, they'd go into the homes. They probably did this search periodically. You never knew what the day it was going to happen or even what day of the week it was going to happen. It'd be random. But they would go into homes and they would look for baby boys. And if they found a baby boy in the house, it wouldn't just be the baby boy who would be slaughtered. It would be the whole family. So there was a lot of pressure on the parents to give their little baby boys over to someone and have them cast into the Nile River. Yeah, that's horrible. Verse 22 of chapter 1, let's read it. The Pharaoh commanded his people, born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And then let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 will be our text this morning. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took a wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him to the river Nile, but she didn't toss him in, she placed him. When she hid him no longer, she took for him a basket. By the way, that word is a rare word in the Old Testament. This is not the normal word for basket. This word occurs only in this chapter and in Genesis chapters 6 through 9. Do you know what the word is? It's the word ark. Moses, who's writing about his mom and his dad. Yeah, verse 1, the author of the five books of the Pentateuch is the son of this unnamed man of the house of Levi and this unnamed Levite woman.
interesting Mother's Day message, isn't it? Where the son writes about his mom but doesn't even mention, and dad, and doesn't even mention their names. She put him not in a basket, it was a basket, but it's more than just a basket. This word is packed with theological import. She put him in an ark. Think Noah's Ark. Think salvation through the waters. She put him in a basket or an ark made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Moses wrote this paragraph, you know, this section, verses 1 through 10, incredibly carefully. In fact, he makes the word child the center of this paragraph. There are exactly 70 Hebrew words that occur in verses 1 through the middle of verse 6, and exactly 70 more that occur, the word and in verse 6 down to the end of verse 10. Child is the center here. Okay? When Pharaoh's daughter opened this ark, she saw the child. This child is going to be very important. Every child. Part of the message is going to be this. Every child is important. She saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. Two things could have happened here, right? Fortunately, the one that we were hoping would happen did. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then, we know her name from later, Miriam, okay? His sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. So much irony in this passage. It's pretty cool, right? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. The name is significant. It's important. We'll talk about why. She named him Moses because he said, "I drew him out of the water." Father, empower me for your service today. I am just a messenger. Your word is what is powerful. Use it to encourage, strengthen, and bring resolve to every mother who is under the sound of my voice today. In fact, encourage the men in our church as well, through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Maria, as I was preparing this message, what is the greatest potential cause of fear in her life? There are, you know, different possible answers. Maybe, you know, loss of a job and financial security, or, you know, insecurity in government, or, you know, what could happen, you know, here, there, whatever. Didn't even blink an eye. None of those are what, you know, is the potential greatest cause of worry in a mother's heart, in her heart. She said unequivocally that the greatest cause of a mother's fear is worry over the well-being of her children. This morning, I want to take us on a journey through this text to see the life and what happened to a mother who's not even named. She is, in other words, can you connect with her? She's a nobody. Now, she's not a nobody, right? There is no such thing as a nobody. But that's why she's not named, because she's, the point of the story isn't about her. In fact, it's really not even about her son, even though he ends up becoming very important. It's really about God. But we may feel like we're nobodies, but here in this text, we find out what happens to this mother, this unnamed mother, whose circumstances spin out of control. Do you feel like that sometimes? Like, mothers, like, life is just kind of, oh boy. This mother's circumstances have completely spun out of control. So how does she react? Let's ask this question this morning. What happens when a nobody chooses to live by faith rather than by fear? There are two results. The first of those, in verses 1 through 6a, is this. Choosing faith, mothers, you have a choice, faith or fear. Choosing faith over fear will have an immediate impact upon you, the well-being of your own soul, and also the direction of your home and of your children. Choosing faith over fear will have an immediate impact. Is life falling apart? For this unnamed, we know her name later in the book, it's Jochebed. For Jochebed, her life is growing worse and worse. Once Pharaoh gives what is in this chapter 1, the second decree that all the Hebrew boys born should be cast into the Nile. At that point, I mean, okay, right? Something like that happened in our country. Every baby boy has to be aborted. You'd feel it. It'd tingle through your nerves and through the whole body, right? I mean, the Nile River goes from being a place of life. The water grows the plants that you eat and provides the water that you drink. It goes from being a place of life, a place of death. And then we read in verse 2 that this unnamed woman, this nobody, conceives and bears a son. A son. If it had been a daughter, things would have been okay, but it's a boy. But she sees, saw, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it talks about both parents. Doesn't name either one of them, by the way, but it talks about both. But anyway, when she saw that this child was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. She bore a son in the midst of danger. She kept a crying baby for 3 months. Now, I'm sure she was up as fast as she could be when that little boy started crying, but this is dangerous. She lives in a one-room little hovel. All the neighbors, immediate neighbors, know. I mean, if she's not coming out with a baby girl, and yet they're hearing crying, they all know. There's a lot of risk. And if she is found out, it won't just be the baby boy who will die. It'll be herself and her husband. This is a tense, it's not, doesn't do it justice. Does it? This is a fearful, intense problem. Is your life falling apart? Have you come to a point of crisis? Verse 3 comes to a point of crisis when she could hide him no longer. He's 3 months old. The secret police are coming. You know, she doesn't know when, but there's no way. Maybe she's, you know, the people talking about her, they know. Maybe somebody's with her, or both of them. Parents, hey, if you don't take care of your little baby son, we are going to tell, because we might, next door neighbors might be in trouble too. We don't know that for sure, but that could be what's behind this. Whatever the reasons, she could hide him no longer, so she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. Neighbors know. Egyptians are going to find out eventually. She has to go back to work. Her husband also living by faith. You say, well, it doesn't say that. It does in Hebrews, okay? The book of Hebrews in the New Testament. They were both living by faith. Her husband also living by faith. Perhaps, you know, tells her it's time and she's just got to trust God. So what do these parents do? And what do they think could possibly happen here? There's a choice they have to make. What's the choice? You saw those street signs earlier on the slide, fear or faith. You know, pointing either way. Mom's here. Fear or faith, your decisions are going, the way you live and the way you think is going to affect not just your husband and certainly also affect you. It'll affect the outcome of your own children. Fear or faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I mentioned it twice. Let me read verse 23. It says this, by faith. This is the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 lists all these great examples of faith. Doesn't mention Amram or Jochebed's names, but it does mention Moses, but it doesn't mention their names, but it says these parents were parents of faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. I'm actually going to, I want to take you there and a little more. Hebrews 11:23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The edict, throw your baby boy in the river. If you don't and we find out, you're all gone. They were not afraid. But now that 3 months is gone, they just can't hide it any longer. Something has happened that's triggered a response. But what response are they going to give? One of fear or one of faith? What would you do, Mom, if it were your little baby boy? We have some mothers here who have little baby boys. What would you do? This mom trusted God. This mom did something that instead of maybe arguing with her husband or just, you know, trying to keep him in the house, even though it would have almost surely brought the Egyptian soldiers, this mom decided to put all of her faith, Hebrews 11, by faith, put her faith in God, and she just trusted her little baby boy to the Lord. So, what did she do? Her life's falling apart. She comes to a point of crisis, and now she chooses faith over fear. Have you chosen faith? faith over fear. What does she do? Remember, her husband, Amram, is out working in the mud pit, creating brick. Maybe he's one of the brick. He's out working from sundown. He is utterly exhausted when he comes home. What does she do? She's given a little bit of time off because of the birth of the baby. Okay, so they haven't required her to go back to work yet. And so during this time, she builds not a basket, but an ark made of, in the ESV, it's bulrushes. This is a description of the stalks of the papyrus plant. Papyrus plant grows about 10 feet high. Okay, about 10 feet above the water, not including what's under the water. 10 feet above the water, you cut this plant down, you dry it out, and then it floats. Okay, but she wants her baby to remain dry, and she wants to ensure that maybe as the water seeps up onto his clothing, maybe a blanket. He probably didn't have a blanket. It was hot there. But anyway, seeps up onto his clothing that it wouldn't eventually get waterlogged and sink down. So what does she do? She builds this ark out of papyrus reeds and probably cut them, had them dried. She's been thinking about what she was going to do for a while. She gets bitumen, which is readily available all over Egypt, was then, still is today. It's kind of like a tar substance. And then also got pitch. So pitch is a mixture that would include, like if we made it here, it would have tree sap. They didn't have very many trees there. So it probably was plant sap, but plant sap, and it makes like a glue. So she took the bitumen and this glue, homemade glue, and she lined the ark with it, put a lid on top, probably fastened it down lightly, maybe with some string, and then she sent her she herself placed the basket among the reeds and then sent her daughter to stand at a distance to watch what would happen. Now, I mentioned where this was at the beginning of the sermon. It's important. Don't think big pyramids. There's nothing being made out of stone. The stone pyramids haven't been made now for many hundreds of years. Stone pyramids are a way, way thing of the past. Valley of the Kings is where they buried the pharaohs in these days. Okay, they didn't want to build them in pyramids because that was assigned to tomb robbers to go and take all the goods. So they don't bury the pharaohs in pyramids anymore. In fact, palaces are made out of mud brick now. Okay, and this isn't even near the pyramids. You couldn't see the pyramids. They were so far away from where this takes place. They're down in that grassy rivulet area where there's just water all over the place and lots of farm fields. They live in a small city. Well, it's not small. It was actually a big city in that day. A big city called Avaris. We don't know if she lives in the city, if they're outside of the city a little bit, but what we do know is that she's not very far from the city that eventually would bear the name Ramses. Okay? Pithom or Ramses. And she, having thought all of this through, not fearing, but having faith, fearing God rather than man, in faith, she builds this and she places it very close to the palace. In the bulrushes. Now, I know you see little cartoons and movies, and, you know, Jochebed places the basket and it floats down the river, and no, that is not in this text. This basket was not floating down the river. It was placed at the edge of the river among the bulrushes, which are really thick. Think of like bamboo shoot thick, okay? And very strong, really tall. So how is anyone even going to see him? Well, they're going to see him maybe because it's near the edge of it, but they're also going to probably hear him crying if there's any delay. And so she places him in an opportune location, right by the palace. She then walks back home, but she places her daughter, Miriam, near enough, far enough away that it's not obvious there's a connection, but near enough that she can see what happens. Moms, That's faith, isn't it? That's trust in God. If the greatest potential cause of worry in your life is the outcome, what happens to your kids, then you can just feel the strength, God's grace in this woman. She is not going to give in to the edict of Pharaoh. She is going to trust God. She places her baby boy here and then puts Miriam a little ways away. I mean, if she would have stayed, the connection would have been too obvious. So the one with Miriam is much smarter. She thought all this through. Trusting the Lord, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the water, finds the basket, maybe saw and heard the baby in the basket, and here's what happens. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. We move now from the first of the two results of having faith rather than being driven by fear. The first result was choosing faith over fear will have an immediate impact. Now the second result in verses 6b through 10 is this. Choosing faith over fear will have not just an immediate impact, but a long-lasting impact. Why? Because your child is going to make a difference. Your child is going to influence, unless, you know, they die really young or something, they're going to influence many, many people through their lives. Every one of our children is significant. You say, well, my child's handicapped. My child, you know, was born with a mental retardation or something like that. Every child has an impact on all of those around them. Okay, and this child here would have a very significant impact, a long-lasting one. Jochebed chose to fear God rather than men. She, in faith, through grace, trusted her little boy to the Lord. And what happens? Well, Pharaoh's daughter saw the child, that's the center of the story, and behold, the baby was crying, and the key now, she took pity on him. She knew who this little baby boy belonged to. She says, this is one of the Hebrews' children. It's obvious. What we have happening occasionally in our day is what was happening here. Where, if you have an unwanted baby, doesn't happen so much now, especially with abortion, unfortunately, but where do people put an unwanted baby today, if it were to happen today? It occasionally does. In fact, I saw, what was it, down in the state of Mississippi, this happened something like 6 months ago where a mother did this. Okay, you don't put the baby in a basket in a river. Where do you put it? You put it on the doorstep of a church, don't you? Okay, that's what happened. Actually, not very long ago, and it used to happen more frequently. In this day, there are many stories, not just one. There are many stories in ancient books of mothers. There's no church to put the baby at the doorstep. They literally would put them in a basket and put them in a river. Literally, multiple stories like that, including this story, this true account of Moses. So she puts him in a basket, places him in the thick reeds. Pharaoh's daughter comes down. She sees the basket, opens it. The baby's crying. She knows who this baby belongs to. But the faith that God had grown in Jochebed, the prayers of this woman, they were answered when Pharaoh's daughter, the one whose father made the edict to kill the baby boys, adopts this child as her own. She took pity on him. And then his sister, who had been placed by Jochebed to see what would happen, comes, kind of, maybe she's probably been instructed multiple times by mom, here's what you do. Do this. And so Miriam, just a little girl, she walks up to the Pharaoh's daughter, probably is trying to act a little bit nonchalant, and she gets into a conversation with her, and she negotiates with Pharaoh's daughter, ooh, do you need someone to, you know, nurse this little baby boy? Oh, well, yeah, actually, I do. Oh, well, actually, I know someone who could do that. And, oh, yeah, it had all been worked out through prayer and faith. This baby is taken back to his own mother to be fed for years until he's weaned and then comes back into the house of Pharaoh. When I held my little boys and my little girl in my arms after they were born, I wasn't thinking, wow, what is this going to end up growing up being? And you know how much of an impact? You don't think like that. You're just like, whoa, this is a miracle. This is incredible. Those are the kind of thoughts you have when you hold your little baby. I mean, you know, three little baby boys in a row, it's very special to hold a baby boy or girl, very special to hold a little baby boy, and to see him and to marvel at the tiny little fingers, and for Phil, how purple he was and the forehead that went down to here, and he was pretty ugly. He had black hair shooting up, okay. He wasn't real cute, not at first. He got cute later, but anyway, yeah, okay. Way dads think. Sorry, ladies. Sorry, moms. Okay, I blew it. I told you the truth. That's how men think. But you know, I'm holding this little son of mine. I'm not thinking, whoa, he's going to grow up to be. No, I'm just thinking, thank you, Lord. This is incredible. What a miracle. But every one of those little babies that we hold in our arms, they're going to grow up. They are going to end up having an influence on many, many people around them. In this case, with this baby boy, the influence is going to be inestimable. We cannot comprehend how much good God can bring through a newborn that we hold in our arms. The lives of each of our children will have an ongoing ripple effect, not just on us as parents and on their siblings, but on their network of friends and co-workers as time goes on, maybe their fellow college students, and then their own wives or husbands, and then their own children, their grandchildren, and so on. The ripple effect will continue. The lives of each of our children are important. The life of this little baby boy, Moses, would have an inestimable effect, not just on his family, or not just on his city, but on all of human history, literally. The double emphasis on the word ark is intentional. Moses purposely did not describe the basket that bore him in the river with the normal word. He purposely chose the rare word that refers to Noah's ark in order to describe his little boat, his little ark. And the point is this: God saved humanity through Noah's ark. And God will save Israel through Moses' ark. There's only one commentator, actually I respect him, but there's only one commentator I found who disagreed with that. Every other commentator said the same thing. The double meaning and the rare word show us that the ark is meant to mirror Noah's ark. And then finally, the last thing that I want to bring to your attention, when we talk about how a mother's faith will impact not only her own emotions and her husband's, but her children, and kind of set the rudder, set the course of the home, and through her children have a long-lasting impact, we see that in the emphasis on the word child here in our text, and the double meaning of the word ark, or the double emphasis rather on the word ark, and then in the actual name of Moses as well. Verse 10, when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. So Jochebed has nursed her own son Moses. She didn't name him, but she nursed him. She brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter when he's old enough. I don't know, is he 4 or 5, something like that? And maybe a little younger. And he became her son, that is, the Pharaoh's daughter's son. The Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses because she said, I drew him out. That's what the name Moses means. I drew him out. This is a strange kind of name. Why? Because it's an active verb. None of your children is named with an active tense verb. This would be like me naming my kid crawl or walk or run. I've known some people named tree. I've known a guy named Branch. I mean, I've known some interesting, you know, people's names, but I've never, ever heard of anybody named with the verb. Who cares? Whoop-de-doo, big whoop, right? It's a pretty big deal. It's no coincidence that God would use the man whose name is to draw his people out of Egypt. He was named by a pagan woman perfectly for what, under God's sovereignty, right? For what he would end up doing. He was drawn out, and he would be used by the Lord to draw out from slavery to sin in Egypt into redemption. God would use this one whom he saved in an ark through the faith of a mother to make a difference. Every kid, each one of them is precious. They are all important. There was a student who, when I was in grad school, was in the undergrad at the university where I graduated from. And his name is Greg. And just another face. And I mean, there were 5,000 plus people on the campus. You don't know everybody, right? Just another face. Greg, was he pre-med, something like that. He ended up scoring high on his MCAT medical tests after he graduated from undergrad and went to Johns Hopkins, which is one of the leading schools in medicine in America. He went to Johns Hopkins, and he finished first in his class. He's a born-again Christian. He became so well-known that he became the personal doctor of presidents of the United States. Today, I wish I had known him. Okay, just like I said, another face. But today, he is the Surgeon General in the state of Arkansas, and he is currently running for the number 2 position in the state of Arkansas. Born-again Christian, faithful, you know, believer who walks with the Lord. He's running for the lieutenant governor position. Pray for him. He's actually... there's no animosity, but he's running against Sarah Sanders, who is, what's his name? Not Bernie Sanders. Sarah Sanders is the daughter of Huckabee. Thank you. I couldn't get it. Of Huckabee. And many of us know who Huckabee is. So he's running against her. There are no Democrats on the ticket. There are just 2 Republicans for the state. And either one of the options is good. I mean, both those options is good. But I'm hoping that, you know, Greg Bledsoe will end up being the guy. You know what? His mother held him in her arms and wasn't thinking, wow, what would he end up being someday? She was just thinking, thank you, Lord, for giving me this precious little baby. But I don't want to end with that illustration. I want to give you one more. And that is from another man who was in college at the same time I was. His name is Tim, or was Tim, Tim Mailer. He was actually, I didn't know Greg Bledsoe, but I knew Tim Mailer, and I knew him really well. Okay? Couldn't find a picture of him. I literally couldn't. I tried. If I'd had access to my yearbook, I probably could have, scanned it and gotten one. But you know what? You've never heard of Tim. Maybe you've never heard of Greg, but you will, maybe. But, very few people today have heard of Tim. He's passed away now. Tim was an awesome guy. He was a close friend of mine. Tim was, after his, it was either junior or sophomore year of college, he was back in his home state of Maine, driving to work very early in the morning. Actually, he was riding, someone else was driving. And a car oncoming hit the truck he was riding in. He actually did not have a seatbelt on. And he was thrown through the side window and was paralyzed. So he could think, talk, eat, but he could not move his arms or legs. Now, Tim not only was a very promising preacher, Tim, even with the now severe handicap situation he was in, continued on, got his degree, and went on to be not a pastor of a church. His physical condition wouldn't allow that, but he went on to be a preacher who would go to special events where there were people who had various kinds of physical problems, and he would speak and preach the gospel and other encouraging messages at these events, and he would go to nursing homes. His mom, talk about a devoted mother, took care of him for years until he passed. Now, I can't even find a picture. You don't know Tim. But his mom held Tim in his arms. She's a nobody. You've never heard of her, if you have. He was, I don't even think I should use the word. What my point is it's this. No child is a nobody. Now, you may hear of Greg Bledsoe, maybe you have already. You won't hear of Tim, but they are both precious, both important in God's sight. Both men were used by the Lord. We might think of Greg's life as more important than Tim's, but I don't think so. Moms, your faith, your reactions to circumstances are going to affect your home. Fear or faith? Fear or faith? What happens when a nobody, Jochebed, chooses to live by faith rather than by fear? The little baby boy who could have been thrown by someone else into the Nile River to be eaten by a croc ended up being used by the Lord to save Israel and to keep the line of Jesus Christ, our Savior, alive. God uses us, God used her to raise children who make an impact. And God uses us today to raise children who will make a gospel impact upon this fallen world. Each one of your kids, pray for them, don't fear, trust God. Give whatever overwhelming circumstances are in your life over to Him and just allow Him in His time and in His way to work. Each one of your kids does make a difference, is making a difference now, will make a difference in the future. Don't fear over them. Have faith in God. Give them to Him. Let Him work. Our Father, this morning, we've heard about a nobody, a mother whose own son didn't even name her as he wrote this text. All of us, all the mothers here, feel just like that. They're not important in the world's eyes sense of things, but they sure are important in your economy. They matter. All the moms here have such a great influence on so many lives now and will so for years to come if you tarry. Oh, Lord, may this day be special as we honor our moms, the kids and the husbands, honor their mothers. May it also be special as the moms here reflect upon the example of Jochebed. Give us your grace, grow us. We cannot change without the Lord Jesus and what he's done. So we pray for your grace. May our kids have a gospel impact on this world. We ask in Jesus' name.
You want to be happy in Jesus? The song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand and sing together, trust and obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delight of his love until all of the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you, are dismissed.